Morning. We're going to continue this morning looking at Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, and we've reached chapter 5, so there are 6 chapters total, so we're getting close to the end. And so we're going to look at the verses 1 through 15 of Galatians 5, but before we do that, we gather to hear God's word. I want to remind us that in the Psalms, God says that he lifts those who have fallen down and that God is the one who binds up those with broken hearts. And so we come to God's word anxious for his word to meet us and to lift us, to lift our heads and to bind our hearts. And in Galatians, there are some special ways that we encounter that, certain gifts that God gives us. One, we have the gift we're talked about, justification. That God tells us that we are justified, even though we're sinful, that God declares us righteous because of his grace. Another gift that God gives that lifts our heads is the gift of adoption. In Galatians, we read about how Jesus, through God's grace, we don't just come to God as servants, but that we are called sons and daughters, adopted in God's grace and secure. And this morning, we see another gift that in Christ, by his grace, we are free. We have freedom. I don't know about you, but in the kind of the blanket of burdens and the kind of the constant sea of demands and different responsibilities and busyness, we need to hear and remember these gifts that God gives. And it is a gift that God says in our passage that it's for freedom, that Christ has set us free. That in Christ that we are free. So let's read this together this morning from Galatians 5. 1 through 15, you can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here. We thank you for your word, that you are not silent, but that you have spoken words that are true and that bring life. We pray that your Spirit would help us to receive them and trust them this day. Amen. Well, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to the yoke or to a yoke of slavery. This opening verse, in many ways, is a summary of the whole book of Galatians, summary of the whole letter. And we're going to move our way through our passage in 3 parts this morning. And one, we're going to look at this idea of freedom, that in faith we cling to our freedom in Christ. Then in 2nd and 3rd, that in faith we wait, in faith we love. So in faith we cling to freedom, and it's in that place that we then wait and we love. So freedom, one writer says, freedom is such a desirable thing to every one of us that without it our lives would be little more than a living death. Or at the very least, perpetual misery. Indeed, so far as we are able, we flee subjection and constraint and covet liberty, which according to the old proverb is a priceless treasure. John Calvin wrote those words in the 1500s. Freedom. Without freedom, life is like a living death, a perpetual misery. St. Augustine, talking about freedom, what true freedom is, he says it's not ultimately about choice or even a lack of constraint, but it's about being who you were meant to be. That freedom ultimately is rooted in our identity. All humans are created in the image of God, and therefore true freedom is found not moving away from that identity, but embracing it, living through it and in it. That freedom is rooted in identity, and that true freedom is found when we learn to see others as full of worth, as God's image bearers and deserving of honor. And it's no coincidence that when this kind of identity is recognized in human beings, that societies act to establish freedoms, to recognize human rights. All humans bear the image of God, and there is our freedom. But Galatians offers an additional identity, one that pushes our freedom even further in depth. It's that through Christ, by faith, that we are adopted as children of God. And so if you and I want to begin to grasp this freedom we have in Christ, then we have to think about what does it look like to live as one who has been adopted by God, called his son or his daughter. This is a secure adoption, and this freedom means we have freedom from certain things and freedom towards certain things. We have freedom from fear, from isolation and separation, from condemnation. We are free from others defining us by their words, by their harassment, by their actions. What this is saying is that in this identity, we are remembering that there is a rock and that we are attached to that rock. And therefore, our identity cannot be reduced by the words or by the actions of another. In this freedom, we have freedom from the burden of earning a place, justifying our existence, showing that we belong. Freedom from the condemnation of sin, the judgment of the law, and ultimately the power of death. You see, in Christ, God has declared the final word of judgment that you are my child. And by faith, when we receive that, we know that it stands against all these other things that would seek to hold us and to define us. We are free from, but we're also free towards that. If it is true that we are adopted as God's children, then we are free to live in union with God. Not earning our spot, but having a chance to rest and to delight in God's pleasure over us. Think about that God is pictured as a loving father who delights and sings over you, his child. And it's in that place that we are free now to live in new ways, not directed by the world or not determined by how we get revenge or earn our spot, but out of freedom to actually move towards another person in a new way. You see, Jesus' mission, well reminded, has always been a mission to liberate, to free those who are in bondage. And here the phrase, we have been set free, is a verb that means it has been accomplished. Our being set free is something that has been done. Jesus has done it once for all. He has acted for us. Therefore, Paul says, stand firm in it. Don't give it away. Now, he's not saying that we can somehow destroy our freedom or destroy God's grace by our actions. But what he is saying is that there are times where we can turn away from our freedom and that we can forget it. Therefore, remember who you are. Remember your identity and what that means for you, who you are in God and what you're free from and free towards. Stand firm in it. Don't submit again to the ways of slavery. It's interesting that Paul has to say that to the Galatians, and something that we need to hear as well. There's something about our human hearts that we tend to forget, tend to set aside, that even though we speak and long for freedom, to see it as something that's crucial to our lives, that even in our adoption, we tend to forget and give in to slavery in all sorts of ways. To get us towards that, Paul uses the image of a yoke. It's always good to ask, what is a yoke? Again, it's not inside of an egg, but the yoke here is something, it's a bar, a wooden cross beam that fastens the necks of two animals together. It attaches so that they move together. It's a harness, a collar for a coupling. I can always somehow picture in my mind somehow that I'm being yoked to this like cow that I've seen in Missouri by where Jody's from. So if that helps you picture this at all, you can picture that next to an ox being pulled around the field. But this image that is given, it tells us, it's an image that Paul uses and Jesus uses as well, and it's an image that invites us to think about that all of us have a yoke of some kind that we're attached to. This is a fundamental part of being human. It cannot be avoided. A few weeks ago, maybe some of you remember, I referenced the writing of a person named René Girard, his book Deceit, Desire, and the novel, in which he writes that all of us surrender to someone or surrender to something. This is partly how we form our self, our sense of who we are, that we must give ourselves, we must be yoked to someone or something. And who that is, you know, sometimes is conscious and sometimes unconscious, but we are trying to answer the question, how can we get what we want, or how can we become who we want to be? And therefore, we might surrender in the pursuit of happiness. We might surrender in the pursuit of respect or pleasure or of being viewed as good and not failing. But who is it? Who has or who promises what we desire? That is where we are directing ourselves. This relationship, this orientation to someone or something sets our identity and our purpose. And when Paul uses this image of the yoke, he is reminding us that we all surrender to someone, to something. We all bear a yoke of some kind. And using that same image, Jesus, as we sang earlier in the service, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus is offering us a coupling to be attached to him. Therefore, take up this yoke of freedom and do not submit, Paul says, to the yoke of slavery. Listen, Paul goes on, it might seem good. It might make sense to us in our actions and our thoughts to embrace an identity of being good, of keeping certain moral or religious rules. But such a yoke is always bondage. Such a yoke of personal goodness, of religious activity, of success will always leave us anxious, guilty, burdened. It opens us to fear and to pride and shame. It always leaves us defensive, insecure, and weary. If the works of the law or our religious activities are part of creating our identity and establishing our acceptance before God, then we might appear moral and we might appear serious, but we are actually setting aside the freedom that Christ has won for us. Paul says, look, I say to you, if you accept circumcision, which means if you accept works of the law, Christ is of no advantage to you. You're setting down Christ's yoke for another one. Now we have to remember the false voices of Galatia. Some of you have been here, some of you have not. So reminding us that the voices that were speaking to these Christians in Galatia, they were telling them that it's nice that you have faith in Christ, and that's a good start, but if you really want to be acceptable to God, if you really want to have a place fully in God's family, then you must keep certain works of the law. You must fulfill certain religious activities. And Paul was saying that these false voices, they are misleading you. They're taking away your freedom. We can't add to Christ without subtracting Christ. I want us to hear that again. We can't add to what Christ has done for us without, in fact, taking him away. If we boast of our goodness, then we're throwing off Christ's yoke to take up another. And as the passage says, we're dropping out of grace. We're splitting off from Christ. We're giving away our freedom. And this leads to kind of a summary. Well, Paul writes, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So it's by faith in Christ that we hold on to the freedom that he's won for us. And this summary invites us to see that it's in that faith that we wait, and it's in that faith that we act with love. It's in that place of freedom that we are free to wait, and we're free to love. C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is part of the Chronicles of Narnia. I imagine many of you are familiar with that children's story. But in C.S. Lewis' book, he introduces a land called Narnia, a magical land that the children enter through a wardrobe. Narnia, this magical place, was made to be free. But it is not free at the present time because the evil white witch is ruling, and there is no freedom. And things are not the way they are supposed to be. And the way that that state of being, that state of things not being the way they're supposed to be, is described, we first hear from a faun named Mr. Tumnus. He says, "It's winter in Narnia, and has been for ever so long. Always winter, but never Christmas." It's that phrase, "always winter, but never Christmas," speaks to a place that longs for freedom and joy, but is frozen. One author, thinking about that phrase, "always winter but never Christmas," says, "These words capture our imagination. When I read them so long ago, now I understood them. Though now years later, I understand them so much more fully. Like every other son of Adam and daughter of Eve, I feel the winter of this weary world, the death of a friend, the death of a marriage. For every one of us, with our families, our friends, our neighbors, our cities, in every relationship, in every way, we are burdened by what is tragically not the way it is supposed to be." In Narnia, they longed for spring. They longed for Christmas, and then they longed for the thaw of new life. They longed for Christmas to arrive, and the only one that could bring this holiday and bring spring and the thaw is Aslan the Great Lion. Characters, they can trust Aslan, they can act with and for Aslan, be agents that identify with him, but they cannot make spring arrive. And it's in faith that we wait. In Narnia, they long for spring, the thaw. In our passage, Paul says, what is it that we long for? What is it we long for? We wait for the hope of righteousness. What is this hope, this is the idea that all things will be made new and all things will be made right. We hope, we wait for the time when God will publicly and completely declare all of us who are in Christ his people, vindicated and righteous. He will show that his word is the final word and that our justification is fully manifest, that we are in the new creation. We wait in faith because we cannot establish this new life ourselves. We can't bring about the spring and the thaw. We wait. But Paul says we wait in faith. We wait with assurance because the assurance is not rooted in the flesh, but in the spirit. It's not rooted in our activities, but in God. Therefore, we wait as sons and daughters, waiting for God to give his inheritance to his beloved children. Now we are adopted, reconciled to God, but we wait in faith for the time when all things will be made new, a glorious righteousness. Why do we hope and wait? Because we've seen signs of life breaking in. That's what Jesus was all about, that in his life and death and resurrection, new creation broke into the old. And therefore, we have hope that that word will be the final word. So what matters is not our circumcision or uncircumcision. What matters is not what we do in the flesh, but we wait in faith for Christ. It's hard to wait. It's hard to hope in the face of all sorts of challenges. And Paul, knowing that and trying to encourage the Galatians, gives them a series of images. I can't think of the exact episode of Scooby-Doo, but I know it's in one of them. So if you know the episode, you can tell me. But I can picture Scooby-Doo and Shaggy, I think, running through, you know, being chased by some ghost or something, and they go from one movie set to the next, maybe changing costumes as they go. They're on the moon, then they're in the castle, they're out in the field, and always, you know, a different spot. If you can picture some kind of transformation of costumes or settings, then we can capture what Paul's trying to do to awaken us. It's not Scooby-Doo and Shaggy, but here it's a stadium with a track. It's a courtroom, a kitchen, a judge, and then Paul himself. He's trying to awaken us. He says, look, you're like a runner on a track, and you started your race. You started to run, but someone has seemed to have gotten in your way in front of you. In the stadium, he says, look, Christianity is like running a race, and there are some who run with you and support you and encourage you, and there are some who mislead you and get in the way. That someone is this false teacher that's telling the Galatians, hey, faith is good, but it's not enough. You need to show that you keep the law for God to really accept you. And all of a sudden from the stadium, Paul switches to a courtroom. He says, this word, this persuasion, this argument is not one that is true. Don't let it convince you. Don't let it mislead you. It's not from God. He jumps to a kitchen. He says it's like yeast or like leaven mixed into some dough. It's small and seemingly insignificant, but it will affect the whole lump. Suddenly you have something different. He's using the Jewish Passover as a reference for this vision of leaven in the lump. It's equated with compromise. If you're redirected on your run, if you're persuaded by the argument, if you add just one little thing, then you are giving away the grace and freedom of Christ for you. And that brings him to the scandal of the cross. He says, look, we have to remember all these things get to the heart of the cross, to our heart of our hope. See, the cross of Jesus rightly understood is a scandal and it's offense. Because we, in our hearts, we want so badly to be in control. And part of being in control is that basing our identity and our destiny in our goodness and our activities. But when we've done that, we're no longer depending on Christ's work for us. The scandal of the cross is that a holy God dies for sinful men and women. The scandal of the cross is that our goodness does not reconcile us to God or establish our place in His family. And it was for this reason that Paul was called a fool and was persecuted. Our freedom and our place before God is fully based in Jesus. And that is our freedom. And so Paul has an ironic message for all those false voices and false teachers calling from circumcision. They want to cut off the foreskin. They should just go the whole way. They should emasculate themselves. These graphic words are Paul's way of saying to the Galatians, this matters. And I care about you. And I want to awaken you to what's at stake. The freedom that Christ has won for you. So wait. Wait in faith. What brings the spring? What will bring new life? It isn't our observation of the law, but it is Christ and His Spirit. And as we wait, we are directed in faith to love. Neither religion or lack of religion counts, but faith expressing itself in love. Our faith unites us to Christ, and this faith energizes love within us. In faith, we are called to love. This is only the second time in the book of Galatians that the word love is used. The only other time is earlier in chapter 2, in which we are told the Son of God is He who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Son of God is He who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we know that love here is described and it's defined by God. It's a love in which God moves towards sinners, moves to redeem us and create a family of Jews and Gentiles. And so as we wait, we're told, as we wait like in Narnia for Aslan to come and face the white witch, as we wait, when we love, when we act like Christ, we are acting in resistance to the powers of this world. Do you see that? In faith, when we act in love, we are casting our lot with Christ. When we love those, especially those who don't love us or who are difficult to love or take a cost, when we sacrifice for others, our neighbors, we are saying that we do not belong to this world and its ways, but we belong to the spring that is coming, the new creation. And we act in resistance to this world and affirm our identity in Jesus. Nelson Mandela said, "For freedom is not merely to cast off chains, but freedom is to live in a way that respects the freedom of others." Our freedom invites us again to the law, not because it's a place to earn God's favor, but it directs us how to live according to God's ways. And that law is summarized as loving our neighbors as ourselves. And when we love, when we reflect the sacrificial, faithful love of Christ, you and I are saying that we've staked our lives on something more. We've cast our yoke, we put our yoke with Christ, something more than this wounded world, something more than this broken world. That Christ, he is the final word. That we believe in him, the one who loves me, who gave himself for me, and I will live in light of him. So in faith, we have freedom in Christ. In faith, we wait for the new creation. In faith, as we wait, we love as Christ has taught us to love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you that you are good. And we thank you for our faith that we can place in you, a gift that you have worked for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.